time to be gathered together in your house. Thankful for the privilege that we have to worship you and, Lord, to be involved in your work. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless our time tonight. And we'll thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated.
Good evening. Okay, here's your questions for the Stelzig family. Church question. The Tuktoyaktuk farewell service turned out to be the opposite of what was expected. Can you explain that? What was it they expected from the service and it turned out to be just the opposite? You got it. Did you see somebody else? I'll defer to you. Good. This church. Nice job. Okay, here's a geography question. What is it that's the main logistics problem that's presented by these native communities that they're going to be serving?
They have to fly in. They're
well only by boat or only by flying. Yep, that's it. They're really isolated. No roads. Nice job as usual. Yep. Okay, and one more question. This is family. How many years did the Selzigs have to sift through of their life in ministry in Tuktoyaktuk? 7 years. Yep, that's it. I didn't defer very well. It was, that was family. Nice job. Thank you. Have a good evening.
Amen. Amen. So who, does anybody know why the Stelzigs are going to Alaska instead of Canada?
Visa
issues, yeah, ability to stay there. There's no stamp, but good job. Those are questions from far back. You got to be ready, be instant, in season. Amen. Let's find a hymnal once again, and let's turn over number 166. I will praise Him. I will praise Him. Let's all stand once again. Getting caught, and I embarrassed myself enough during choir practice to do it again. Amen. Well, let's go to the announcements. Well, praise the Lord. Camp forms are due today. They were actually due a week ago, and but we're due here today. Anyway, we got them. I think we got them all in. If anybody else wants to go to camp, You're going to go to, you're going to put two registrations in. He wants to go to camp so bad. Amen. We're excited. We're excited about camp. We're going to be doing something, and we're probably going to announce it maybe next week or next couple weeks. We'd seen another church did this, and it was quite an interesting thing. And so it's actually praying for our campers. And so we're going to have, and it's going to be more involved, is we're going to be have a special way to pray for our campers while they're away at camp. And so we're going to tell you about that more in the weeks ahead. Maybe next week we're going to have some things. But we're going to help give you a way to do two things. Make it easy for you to pray, to remember to pray, and identify you that you're praying for them. How does that work? I don't know. What you're going to have to find out next week or so. Coming up with us here in 2 weeks, we are going to have the Cray family with us, our missionaries to the Netherlands. And so we're excited about that and get to meet them. We've been supporting them. The church has been supporting them here for a while. Does anybody know how long? Anybody? Long time, Brother Bob? Long time. Then we're going to go with that. Long time. Amen. So they've been a long time. So we're excited to have them with us and get to meet them and get to hear about what they're doing there in the Netherlands. And then here in just right before that, here in a couple of weeks, our junior activity. We've talked about that. And so pray for that and pray that it'd be, you know, we do two things with a ministry like that. It can be a little discouraging, I'd imagine, to hear about teens doing things, going to a youth activity, going to a youth rally, going to do this, and the junior's like, what about me? Well, we on purpose have kind of a stage thing through ages. You know, when you're a baby, you need to be taken care of by mom and dad pretty much 24/7, right? You get a little bit older, you get a little bit more, we give a little more space, and the older you get, you want to get more space, you're going from mom and dad to the real world, the big world out there, right? And so what we do is, so the younger kids have a little less activities than the teens. As they get more, there's a lot more. And so that's kind of how it goes. And also there's a thing about when you're a junior, you're looking forward to, man, I can't wait till I can go do that, right? I guess because I didn't grow up as a kid in church. Wished I did. Amen. I wished I didn't miss. But so I know there's a thing. We want that anticipation. We want that anticipation of what's coming next, we don't want to be like, you know, loser, stay over here, don't do anything. We don't want to do that. We want to give them some opportunities, and so it's going to be a great time, and it's also a time to invite other kids that age to come. My first Sunday school class that my wife and I taught was junior age. It was from 9 to 12 year olds is what we did, and it's really. I think it's really a prime age for kids to get saved. It really is. It's the age where they've kind of come and they can have the really beginning that coming in. I think, you know, I don't want to say there's an age, but their age of accountability, that time when they can really understand. And where that age is, it's different for everyone, but it's really a prime time for that. So pray for that. It's not just an activity, right? Amen. Okay. Y'all with me? It's not just an activity. It's something we're trying to reach kids. We're trying to reach them where they're at and trust that God will use that. And amen. We're still going through Sunday mornings, the book of Acts. And we're going to be getting to another stopping point in the book of Acts. And then we're going to go away from it and we'll come back to it again, you know, maybe another year. We could spend years in the book of Acts. So we spent some time. We're going to get to another stopping point. We're really probably going to get to the end of the first missionary journey. And there's an actual natural place in that book of Acts where they, and we'll see that they dwelt some time with them. They stayed some time back with their church. And then we're going to pause there and let them rest. And then we got Brother Vic with us. Isn't that good that we have another Brother Vic in our church? Amen. And he's like, your jokes are bad. That's okay. Amen. So we're going to be looking forward to that. But Job, we're going to be continuing him for a while. We're going to get through that whole book in the next few weeks or so. Amen. Turn your hymnals one last time to number 312. 312. And let's all stand. Turn to the book of Job tonight. The book of Job, we have made it to chapter 10. Is it there? Can y'all hear me back there? Maybe. Can y'all hear me back there? If you can hear me, I can hear me. Job chapter 10, and we'll begin in verse 13. Let's jump in there a little bit. Job chapter 10, verse 13. We're in the middle of Job's response. And so we kind of dealt with first chapter a couple weeks ago. And chapter 10, verse 13. Bible says, "And these things hast thou hid in thine heart, and I know that this is with thee." Let's pray together. Our Father, we're thankful, Lord, for this time tonight. Privileged to be gathered together. And Lord, I pray that you would come and meet with us. Lord, would you speak to our hearts? And Lord, thank you for the privilege that we have to be here tonight. Lord, we'll thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we dealt with Bildad a couple weeks ago. Bildad has gives his first discourse here. And his argument is that God is just. And because God is just, the conclusion is, therefore, Job must be guilty. Right? And so Job answered in chapter 9, he answered by showing that if man must stand before God by himself, he has no case. Right? Remember we talked about that a couple weeks ago. If man has to stand in front of God on his own, then man has no case. It's a losing case. And so now Job is going to continue that answer here in chapter 10. And the problem is, though, is we're going to come and see by Job's second part of it, his answer. It's always interesting. Job has these two chapter answers that kind of the first chapter, what seems like the natural break is he's talking about kind of dealing with that, and the other is kind of dealing with God, and it kind of switches a little bit. But he's going to continue now with what he's going to continue with, though, is the problem for Job is that he doesn't know the whole story. He doesn't know the heavenly scene that we know about, or about Satan's accusation. He doesn't know about any of that. He doesn't know that God has already testified of the integrity of Job. Right? He doesn't know
how this trial that he's in the middle of is going to end. Job doesn't know these things. And by the way, just like you don't know about the trial that's going on in your life. Job, here's what happens though. Job is trying to interpret God while standing in the dark. You see, when I'm saying in the dark, I'm talking about in the place of no knowledge. He doesn't know what's going on. He's in the dark and he's trying to interpret God based on his situation. And that's where the danger comes. Darkness itself isn't the only danger. The danger is what man builds while we're in the darkness. And I mean, when I'm saying what he builds is really the title tonight, the theology of darkness. What we build in that time, that's the danger. Number one is this. Number one, Job wants an answer that God has not given. You ever been there? He begins by speaking from the bitterness of lamentation is what we're going to find, this bitterness of lamentation that we've seen him. Again, he did it back there in chapter 3, and he's been going on. Look at verse 1 now. Chapter 10, verse 1. My soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. Listen. This isn't the bitterness of turning away from God as we think he's bitter and I'm angry at God, not that kind of way, but it's bitter grief that's being brought before God. Here's the thing we notice about Job, and we've noticed this several times. Even though he's in this situation, he still keeps coming back to God. Amen? This is so important. We're going to find ourselves in places of bitterness and places of pain and hurt, but if anything we grab from the example of Job, there's a lot of things Job does that aren't exactly the example we want to follow. And this is one of the most righteous men that's ever lived on the earth. I'm saying it that way. I think God kind of identifies him at that, and maybe I'm elevating it above what God says necessarily, but he was certainly somebody that God and all the world noticed. And used for an example. And here's, but he gets in the middle of this great pain, and there's some things he didn't do right, but there are some things that he did do right. And one of it is, he did not turn away from God in the midst of all this. So Job asks God to show him the cause. He wants to know, God, give me the answer of what you haven't told me yet. Look at verse 2. He says, I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me, wherefore, thou contendest with me. Okay, so condemn and contendest, that we find again these courtroom language, right? Condemned and how you contend with me. He's really just saying, God, he said what he's going to say, I'm going to say unto God, show me. Show it to me. You ever ask God that? What are you doing, God? You ever been in the middle of something you didn't understand why God's doing it? Y'all with me tonight? Y'all got to help me. Y'all got to help me. All right? I'm seeing a lot of y'all. Some of y'all are like, yeah, I'm waiting for you to say something interesting. Help me. And say, all right. Pastor, you want to say something? I'm not sure when. Just sometimes give me, you're with me. Okay, so Job wants God to show him why the case is being pressed against him. God, why are you doing this to me? Right? We already know he sees this as God doing it to him. He's like, what's going on here? I don't think Job here is necessarily trying to say that he's sinless, that he has no problem, but he's saying that there's no known charge. God, I don't know what you're charging me with, and there's nothing that explains what's happening to me. Man, I hate that kind of deal. I hate it when somebody gets mad at me. And I know they're mad at me. I can tell when they're mad at me. No, I'm kidding. I pointed to Hayden because he never gets mad at me. Maybe. I'm going with that. But sometimes somebody will get mad at you, and I've seen this all of a sudden. You can tell by their countenance about their... All of a sudden they're mad at you, like, and you're sitting there thinking, why? What happened? Right? What happened here? If it's my wife, I'm thinking, what did I do now? Right? You know what I'm saying? And I'm looking at... But sometimes, that was a joke. She never gets mad at me. her and Hayden. So here's the deal. You know what Job wants? God, tell me what's going on here. Tell me what's going on. Give me the charge of what you're condemning me for and contending with me for. He just can't understand why God would handle his case this way. Look at verse 3 now. He says, is it good? Can you imagine asking God, is what you're doing good? Is it really sin? He said, is it good unto thee that thou shouldest oppress, that thou shouldest despise the work of thine hands and shine upon the counsel of the wicked? So he's going to deal with something. Job is really, he's calling himself the work of God's hands. He said, he's talking about man, and what he's dealing with is it good that thou would oppress the work that you've created, the work of my hands of your hands, which is me? Why would God despise Job, who is the very work of his hands? He said, is that good for you to do that? He's asking God. And at the same time, he's saying, while the counsel of the wicked shine. He said, is that good, God? Man, sometimes we could start in that place of darkness, that theology of darkness can kind of reframe God, can't it? But you know, here's really where Job is at. He's saying, what's happening doesn't make any sense. Look at verse 4. Hast thou eyes of flesh? Or seest thou as man seeth? Are thy days as the days of man? Are thy years as man's days? That thou inquirest after mine iniquity and searcheth after my sin? Job's like, you got nothing else to do, God? I don't know what he's saying. How long? How much time? He's, you know, can you almost feel Job saying, God, do you have nothing else to do but afflict me and oppress me? It feels like that to Job. We can kind of sense that a little bit. Now, listen, Job obviously knows that God is not like man. So sometimes these are rhetorical questions. We understand that he's asking these things. Listen, man needs time to discover what they don't know. Right? We need time to discover what we don't know. But God already knows. God, there's nothing God doesn't know. He doesn't need to learn something. You ever thought about that? God doesn't learn stuff. He makes stuff for us to learn. Look at verse 7. Thou knowest that I am not wicked, and there is none that can deliver out of thine hand. So Job's going to appeal to God now. With what God already knows, man, I, when you think about this for a moment, this is quite a statement of what Job is saying. Could you imagine? I don't know. Sometimes it almost kind of feels wrong. But Job says this, God, you know me. You know I'm not wicked. Oh. I don't think this is pride. I don't think that's what's going on. But can you imagine living in a way that said, God, would you judge me according to how I'm living with you? And actually saying to God, God, you know me. Thou knowest me, that I'm not wicked. Wow. I think of what confidence. Can you kind of see the mind of Job? Can you kind of see? It's like, man, I am doing the things, God. I'm doing the things. I'm living that life. I'm doing what you, I know I am, God. And so convinced that he's saying that I don't think he's necessarily saying, God, you know, I'm sinless. I don't think he's saying I'm sinless. I think what he's saying here, he says, thou knowest that I'm not wicked. Comes this way. And so we're going to find Job from this point entering in some dangerous territory. He's going to find himself in a dangerous place. He's asking for something God hasn't shown. And we could sometimes want to think we can continue to come to God and ask, God, tell me, like we can, God, tell me what's going on, like we can command God. But we'll do that kind of thing, don't won't we? And it's understandable, actually. We all want that at times. God, show me what you're doing here. why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to my family member? We get that way a lot of times with sickness. We get that with job loss, relationship loss, with death. God, why? How many people say, God, why would you allow this to happen? How many people have said that throughout history? Right? Why would you allow this to happen? By the way, I think it's true. God does allow things to happen. Nothing happens that God doesn't allow it. Amen? We believe that, don't we? Right? So when something comes along this way, so it's understandable. But here's the thing. Sometimes God does not show the reason on purpose. Listen, God isn't just, oh, did I forget to tell you that? Now, I forget things. I have before, once or twice, forgot something, right? In the last 5 minutes, probably. God doesn't forget things. So God isn't showing something. God isn't revealing it to Job on purpose. You know what his purpose is here? What really, because we know the story, what Job doesn't know, what we know, is God said, this isn't this. Job, it's not about you. It's not about you, Job. It's about me proving to all humanity that man really can trust God. And man will not turn on God. Can at least be in that kind of situation. And so if he told Job, it would kind of take all that away, wouldn't it? It would take all that away. If God said, Job, at the end of all this, your life is going to be better than it was before. If he told him that, it would be exactly what Satan said was the deal. The only reason he follows you is because what you give him. God said, no, that's not the case. And so it doesn't mean it's not hard in the middle of it. Right? And so so you want to know God. Sometimes God doesn't do this, doesn't show us on purpose, yet we still want it to be revealed. And sometimes we just beg God. I find something interesting in the New Testament. Paul, there's a place, you know, he talks about it. It's one place, and it's interesting to me. And he had this affliction, you know, a thorn in the flesh, and it, a lot of people say it's blindness. The Bible doesn't necessarily tell us that. A lot of history suggests that, but I don't know. It doesn't tell us. We don't need to know necessarily. And he said, I sought the Lord thrice. I don't think he just said, Lord, would you take away my blindness? And then 5 minutes later, Lord, take. I don't think it was three times he said it. My personal opinion on it, I think it was three seasons of prayer. Like, God, I'm asking, God, would you take this away? You hardly ask for something that you really want, ask for it like one little breath. I mean, when you're asking God for something, it just sticks with you for a period of time until, and you're almost wore out with it. And then you kind of back off a while, right? And you just got wore out with it. Then you come back again. It seems to be three seasons. I'm not saying that's the thing. I just noticed that example there. And after that, he said, you know, after that, he felt like God said, you know, my grace is sufficient for thee. And he said this, and he's going to say this, what he said, the Lord said, in your weakness, you're made strong. So God has purposes. And sometimes it's, I think it always has a purpose. And sometimes it gives it to us. But we always want it revealed. I get that. But nevertheless, even after we're wanting that, the blanks in understanding are still there. Still there. Still the blanks in there. And so Job wants the case. He wants his case to make sense. It's really what he's looking for. He wants the suffering that he's being afflicted with. He wants to have an explanation he can hold on to. Why is this happening to you? Why? Can you imagine? You know what's harder? You know what's harder than wanting an explanation for yourself? Wanting to give one to somebody else. So you live for Jesus, huh? You live for God. Well, why has God allowed that to happen to you? Because. Well, why would God do that to one of his children? I don't know. Man, that doesn't sound like good preaching, does it? I'd like something a little bit better. Matter of fact, I would rather have something to give somebody. So you know what we do sometimes? We start to fill in our own blanks. Um, Job's friends already began doing this. They saw suffering and filled in the blank. Job must be guilty. Right? They came to their own conclusion based on that. Job is now in danger of filling in the blank from his side. Now he knows he didn't do anything, you know, in this sense that would bring this upon him. He knows he's not wicked. He knows this kind of thing, but he's in danger now in this place of darkness to come up with the theology of darkness, to come up and fill in the blanks from his side of suffering. And he sees suffering and begins questioning what God is doing. So here's the warning for us. When God has not given the answer, be careful what answer you create. No, listen, folks. This isn't when things are going great that we do this. This is when things get real bad. You know some of the greatest mistakes, if I'd use that word, that believers make? Is when they're in the midst of the heaviest trials, and they make decisions to fill in the blanks to say, God must be, or I must be, and almost always this kind of thing turns us away from God. We find this kind of situation. So it brings us to number two. Job knows what God has done, but he struggles with what he doesn't know. Okay, look at verse 8. Verse 8. Thine hands have made me and fashioned me together round about, yet thou destroy me. Okay, Job knows that God made him. So he appeals to now what God has done. In verse 9, he says, remember, I beseech thee, that thou hast made me as the clay, and wilt thou bring me into dust again? Okay, so these verses show that the struggle that's within Job. He's kind of exposing his heart and given the struggle that's in him. And he says, yet thou dost destroy me. And he says, wilt thou bring me to dust? He's saying, God, you've created me. You've done this with me. And he kind of starts saying, God, did you just create me to just destroy me now? Tries to appeal to him. Verse 10. Hast thou not poured me out as milk and curdled me like cheese? That's kind of cheesy. He's struggling, folks. He's struggling to understand what's going on. He said, I don't understand this. I don't know it. I've got no box to put it in. I've got no way to figure this out. It doesn't make sense to me, God. And you start, and then what he starts doing is he starts to begin in this place of darkness and trying to fill in answers, create something. Job knows that God is the creator and has blessed him. He knows that. Look at verse 11. Thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh and hast fenced me with bones and sinews. Thou hast granted me life and favor, and thy visitation hath preserved my spirit. Job knows what is true. He knows that God made me, that God gave me life, and God showed me favor, and God preserved me. He knows all these things. He understands all these things. But the pain doesn't fit the truth of what he understands about God. I'm dealing with this pain, God, and I know this about you. Something's not matching. And that's where our theology can start to go wrong. The theology of darkness, I want to say this to you, the theology of darkness doesn't always begin by denying truth. No. He confessed the truths that he believed about God. He understood about God, that he knew about God. He wasn't saying, God, I don't, I'm not even sure if you even created, if you're even the creator. No, he didn't do that. He understood all those things. Sometimes it doesn't start with denying the truth. Sometimes it begins by interpreting truth through pain. Meaning this, Job does not deny that God made him and gave him life. He does not deny that God showed him favor. But now his pain is beginning to cast a shadow over those truths. God made me, yet He also destroys me. I tell you, folks, there's a lot of theology I hear people out there that say things about what God... Does God even care? Does God even care about people? God does this. Why would God... If God lets... I've heard people say that, and you probably have to... I don't want a God that would do that to people. So from this place of darkness, we begin to create... doesn't start with denying the truth, but it begins to fill in the blanks of what we don't understand. He said, God gave me life, yet He brought me forth to this misery. God preserved me, yet this affliction. Here's what Job seems to be saying in this verse. We're going to get to in just a moment here. He said, God preserved me, yet this affliction that's on me now was hidden in His heart all along. And that's how people get into dangerous thinking. They do not always start by rejecting truth. Sometimes people start by putting circumstances in charge of being the interpreter of the truth. In other words, what's happening to me, I'm now going to fill in the blanks. What's happening to me or what I see, my experiences, I personally think that's how some of these sovereign grace and some how this election thing comes up. There's this thing and this thing doesn't make sense. There's people that don't make sense. So we've got to find a way to make it fit. And I actually do think a lot of times it comes from people that are truly seeking God. I don't think it's from people that don't look to the Word of God. I think it's people that are seeking and people that love God. They want to worship God and want to seek God, but just don't understand what God hasn't shown them. So they start saying, if this is this, then this must be that. And we fill in the blank that God didn't give. And it becomes the theology of darkness. Point number three. Job begins to fill in what God has hidden from him. Look again at verse 13 where we started. And these things hast thou hid in thine heart. I know this is with thee. So the phraseology of there, it's a little bit difficult in English, but from Hebrew to get to us, it's a little bit challenging. But really what it's saying is... That you've known this all along, almost to the point that you've prepared this. This is something that you've planned all along to do this to me. Man, that's a tough way to think about God. God, did you just bring me here for this? So Job reaches for God's hidden counsel. And this is where we find the turning point in this chapter here of this argument with Bildad. Job seems to look at his present affliction and wonder whether this severe dealing was hidden in God's heart all along. This is what God has planned all along. Listen, Job isn't speaking from knowledge. He's not speaking from knowledge, but he's speaking from pain. He isn't saying what I've discerned from truth is that this is what God's doing. No, folks, that's why I talk about this all the time. We got to go from here. The Word of God has to be our foundation. And when we don't understand stuff, we can't leave this and fill in the blanks ourselves, because we're going to come up with a lot of theology of darkness. And it's not pretty. And almost always reshapes God in some other way than what we find in His Word. So, but we find He's speaking from pain. Again, I said this at the beginning, but Job still doesn't know what we know from chapters 1 and 2. Job is reasoning from inside of the suffering. He's in the middle of it. And this is, folks, this is our warning. I think it's our most vulnerable place. The most vulnerable place is when we're in the middle of suffering and affliction. And you know the thing is, this world is full of it. Man, I can't wait till I get out of that one. There's another one coming. Well, that's encouraging. There's coming a day, amen, there's coming a day when it's going to be over. Praise the Lord. We're going to be with Jesus, and there's going to be no more temptation, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain. Wow. Even so, come Lord Jesus. But there's still some folks that are waiting to be redeemed from that. So, Job is reasoning from inside that suffering, and the explanation he reaches for is so much darker than the truth itself. Job's reasoning is driven by confusion. Look at verse 14 now. And if I sin, then thou markest me, and thou wilt not acquit me from mine iniquity. If I be wicked, woe unto me. And if I be righteous, yet will I not lift up my head. I am full of confusion. Therefore, see thou mine affliction. He sees no relief in either possibility. If he's wicked, woe unto me. But if he's righteous, still I can't lift up my head. The affliction upon me is so great, I can't even lift up my head and say, see, I'm righteous. No, it's no matter what. You know what he's saying? It's a lose-lose for me. He's full of confusion. I don't understand what's going on here, God. I don't even know how to determine this. I don't know how to frame it. Verse 16. For it increaseth. Thou huntest me as a fierce lion. And again thou showest thyself marvelous upon me. Thou renewest thy witnesses against me, and increaseth thine indignation upon me. Changes and war are against me. So the witnesses he talks about here are most likely referred to as sufferings, which he says, which keep standing as testimony against him. It's an interesting wording. It says at the end of verse 17, it says, changes and war are against me. The meaning of that is really that there's a change or a new set of troops is really the meaning that come against me. He said, as soon as one is done, a fresh one comes. And before they're wore out, another fresh one changes. They keep coming at me, and it keeps coming at me. And he said, I'm full of confusion. His friends are they're reading all that, this testimony of all this affliction that keeps on him. They're reading it as guilt. To Job, the case keeps being renewed. It's like there's another witness. See, Job did it. Let's bring another witness on the stand. And the witness is the affliction. Aren't you encouraged tonight? Job now reaches a new depth of darkness. Look at verse 18. Wherefore, then, hast thou brought me forth out of the womb? Oh, that I had given up the ghost, and no eye had seen me. I should have been as though I had not been. I should have been carried from the womb to the grave. So he goes back to where he was way back there in chapter 3, the lament of never having lived. But now the thought has developed into something more. In chapter 3, Job lamented from the actual physical pain of living. Great affliction, the pain of loss and the pain of living in these boils and all these sores that he's scraping off him with the potsherds, and his family is gone and everything is gone. He's lamenting of the pain of living. But here in chapter 10, Job is now lamenting the thought that his life may have been brought forth for this very affliction. He's coming, and we're kind of seeing this build up for him now as he's been building up through this, is just, there is no hope. How are we going to stand before God? I don't have a daysman. No one to be there. I don't have a lawyer to stand in for me. An advocate. Just keeps coming on. And is this what my life was created for? God, is this what you had hidden for me to do this thing? Man, this isn't a pleasant chapter. I don't think any of these are, honestly. Look at verse 20. Are not my days few? Cease then, and let me alone, that I may take comfort a little. Before I go whence, I shall not return, even to the land of darkness and the shadow of death, a land of darkness as darkness itself, and of the shadow of death without any order, and where the light is as darkness. Man, he's at a low place. Job asks for a little relief, some comfort before death comes. It's in this moment of anguish, discouragement, and confusion. Death appears to him as only darkness and disorder. This is not Job's final word on life after death. He's going to later on say, and this is a long conversation. I don't know how long. I've tried to determine and try to figure out if we could find out how long the book of Job lasts. It's probably, we don't know at all. I imagine it's probably within some days. We don't get this sense that they went away and came back over time. Job is in the thick of it right now. We get down to chapter 19. Job is going to say, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." Aren't you glad he turns from where he's at right now? Amen. I want us to know, though he's struggling right now, he's going to pull out of this. All right. Amen. I've read the end of the story. But at this point in this conversation, in his lament, this is where he's at. Job, who once corrected others and who accused his wife of speaking as the foolish women speak, has now found himself there as well. Developing our truth from the place of darkness is problematic. Darkness doesn't only affect our present. It begins to darken how we see our future and even how we see God himself. So when Job didn't know why God allowed this, his pain began to fill in the blanks. That's often what we do. We build theology from unanswered questions. Build doctrine from assumed patterns, philosophy from pain, even tradition from what appears to work. Right? We fill in the blanks from the unknown, from this place of darkness, and we build what I have termed here the theology of darkness. People will even develop accusations toward God from visible circumstances. They begin to accuse God of what they think about Him. All right, here's our conclusion. See, we go through a book like this, it isn't all fun. But we're looking right into the heart of a man that is probably at the greatest suffering. Well, at least he's alive. That's not what he thinks. Our conclusion, number one, Job 10 teaches us that darkness is not only painful, it's dangerous. When we don't know, we sometimes want to explain it ourselves. We want a reason for it all. We want something that makes sense of what we see. But if the answer is built from darkness, instead of from revelation from God, from the revealed truth, it will not lead to truth. Well, God just showed me this. No, He didn't. No, this is what God showed you. Don't tell me. You've heard me say this enough, but I want to repeat it. Don't tell me God showed you something that's not here. This is what He showed us. This is what God has given us. And I'm not saying God doesn't, the Spirit of God doesn't move us and direct us and guide us, but He's using this thing. If it's not in here, it's not what God has shown us. It's something that maybe the flesh, my flesh wants to show me things. Usually things I want. But sometimes we can get so bad in this thing of pain that our pain begins to show us things. And this is the danger that he was dealing with here. If the answer is built from darkness, it's not going to lead us to truth. The warning is just this. Don't build theology in the dark. Amen? And so that's, you could have just went right there. We could have saved us 40 minutes. Here's our challenge for us tonight is this. Job's danger was not that he was in the dark. We all get that. We all live there, man. Come on. When is Jesus coming back? He's coming soon. Sooner today than yesterday. And tomorrow is going to be even sooner, right? He's coming. But his danger wasn't that he was in the dark. His danger was that he began to reason from the dark. He did not know that God, he did not know what God had hidden. So his pain began to supply the explanation. Man, I wished I could say I'm glad I'm not like that. Because I am like that. I can't tell you how many times I've sat there and brainstormed trying to figure out what God's doing. I'm not telling you I'm going to quit doing that either. But what I want to figure out what God's doing is from here. How has God done it before? Right? Kind of like I mentioned already, well, we see this with Paul. He did this, so there's something I can grab from here that's what God's doing. And I don't know, he doesn't, at the end of the day, we don't get it all. And that's where we have to be careful. When God has not shown the reason, let's not let suffering become our teacher. Do not let pain tell you who God is. Amen? Do not let circumstances write doctrine. Do not let what you see overrule what God has said. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, it says this, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever." Amen? Amen. What's God's is God's, and what's ours He's given us, that's ours. So when the reason is hidden, hold on to what you know about God. He's good. God is good. He's just. God is faithful. We know those things. His word is still true. We know that. And He knows us. And He loves us with an everlasting love. No. I want to say this. It's okay. No, don't. I don't think we need to misunderstand this. It's okay to bring your lament to God. It's okay. I don't want us to get into that. Well, I just can't complain to God. No, God is. That's where we take it to. But framed in this way, don't build your theology from that lament, folks. I want us to just grab this, and we're going to close. And I want you to get a hold of this thought. God is who He is. Don't let our pain, just like Job got into a dark place here. That's why I want us to see a little glimpse of chapter 19. He gets out of that dark place. He doesn't stay there long, right? You get there, and because we've all been there, like, I don't understand what God's doing. Amen? I don't like to be there a second, but I spend minutes there. Well, more than that. You know what I mean? But we can always go back to trust who He is. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's all stand. Father, I do pray that You'd help us tonight. And Lord, we are a feeble people. Lord, not one of us in this room could be put up on a pedestal with Job. And yet, Lord, we see, and I thank You, Lord, for giving us His testimony that we might recognize that Lord, we are made of this flesh, and it's a challenging, difficult thing for us to be in the darkness. And yet, Lord, tonight I pray that you'd help us to really just understand and accept that, Lord, you do these things on purpose. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us to trust you. Lord, trust what we know about you, what you've given us, Lord, that we might leave the secret things to you. Lord, we would just be thankful for what you have revealed to us, and you've given us so much. Lord, we can certainly put together a picture of who you are and what you desire. And Lord, so even when the pain and the affliction and the confusion come our way, Lord, help us to remember what you've already told us about yourself and that we've trusted in. Lord, have your will and way in this time of invitation this evening. Well, thank you for it now in Jesus' name. If God has spoken to your heart tonight, the altar is open to you. We're thankful for this time tonight, thankful for the day that you've given us, and Lord, that we might glorify you and live in you and trust you and put our hope in you. Lord, pray that you would bless this week. Lord, pray that you would lead, guide, and direct in all the things that are set before us. We pray for Miss Judy. Lord, pray that you would have your hand upon her and this week and tomorrow, and Lord, pray that you'd have your will and way in her life, and Lord, I pray that you'd be honored and glorified in all that we say and do, and we'll praise you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen.